2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I'm your host, Pastor Bryce. Today I have with me a man who knew me before I styled my hair and still considered himself my friend. It is John Herron. Thank you, John, for being with us.
And what a haircut that was.
Yeah, that was. That says a lot about your love for me. I really appreciate that. John and I actually go way, way back. And I thought we would just start today by talking briefly, for anyone who might not know, with you, how you came to Christ and then how you ended up here at Faith Bible.
So I was at Ball State at the time, and I was kind of hanging out with some crew, Campus Crusade, and I thought I was a really good person. You know, I'd gone to church most of my life, whatever. I remember I watched on Facebook, I watched a YouTube, or it was a YouTube video, a link from Facebook by Paul Washer, and it was the Shocking Youth Message one. And with that, I mean, he talked about, you know, like what it was to actually repent and believe and what it was to be a Christian. And he talked about people being martyred for Christ. And I was like, nope, I wouldn't do that. And so it was very convicting. And to this day, I mean, it was still, I remember after that message, after listening to that, and I was shocked. And I knew in that moment, I went to Catholic church, so I didn't know the Romans Road, or nobody had ever led anybody to Christ before me or anything like that. And I was like, man, I have two choices. One, I could choose to continue to live how I'm living for myself, and I know I will end up in hell. And the other one is following God. I don't even know what that means, but I know I would be with him. And that was the start, I guess. I don't know if I understood, you know, propitiation at that exact moment. But that was the start of a change. And the change was instant. I was shocked. I was like, I am not the person I was just like 24 hours ago. Completely different. Motivations changed and everything. And it was kind of crazy because I was around no people that I would have considered Christian then, because, you know, everyone was very nominally Christian, doing very non-Christian things when they're not at church, you know, and for like probably 6 months before I found a church, maybe 3 months, something like that. And I listened to a lot of Paul Washer videos. I was a professional sermon listener. but God used all that time to grow me, to like really solidify, like even just the Reformed doctrines. And it was crazy. It was totally different than what I had previously been doing, previously thought about God. Didn't, you know, just like, he's happy with me and my sinfulness, you know, and all that changed. And so that was like the start of my salvation story. So
I've probably shared your salvation story with a lot of people. Mm-hmm. Specifically because with all the ills of social media.
Yeah, I know.
The fact that God can really use
Facebook
it,
of all places.
I know, it's wonderful, actually.
Yeah.
So then, how did you end up here at Faith Bible Church?
So I after I graduated, I worked up in Muncie, where Ball State is located, for about a year. Then I moved back here, and I was looking for a church. I was like online looking for a church, and I think I'd come across Faith Bible, kind of read the doctrine statement, different things. I was like, oh, that sounds like kind of the stuff that I've been listening to. I tried another church out. It was fine. Came here, tried this church out. And then it was in the summer, and they were having like small group dividing up and stuff, you know? And so that was like, I came that Sunday morning, and then they're like, look, come back later and we'll divide up into small groups. I was like, well, this is what they do, I guess. Okay, I'll do it. And it's funny because you had been speaking about, was it Child Evangelism Fellowship, maybe, or something
probably.
And I was like, what is this child doing talking about evangelizing children?
Is it children evangelizing people?
I think maybe you were a sophomore, junior, but yeah, you looked like you were younger than that. Sure. And then I came back to the for the small group thing, and I saw two guys that they don't go here anymore, but they were part of campus outreach and stuff. And I didn't know what campus outreach was at the time. And one, I'm not going to name them because one was like just really cool. Another one was just really nerdy. And I was like, hey, if those two guys are hanging out together in that small group over there, then that's probably the small group for me. Cause they're about my age. And so it was actually your dad's small group. Mm-hmm. And so that's how I like got introduced to you guys.
Yep. That's awesome. Yeah. And the rest is history. I mean, from that point on, you were always pretty closely connected with really with my family.
Yeah. Yeah. You coming over our like Sundays and stuff. Yeah.
Like a brother.
Yeah. I remember, I think the first time I came to your guys' house, like we got a hymnal out and sang hymns. Mm. And afterwards your mom being humble was like, we don't do this all the time. Don't think we're like sitting around yeah. singing hymns like every day. It's a good day. Yeah. But it was cool. It was fun.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Well, today we have you on the podcast, John, partly because you're a friend, partly too because we have the opportunity to talk about the gospel, which has been our quarterly focus. And we've been using 2 Corinthians 5:21 as really a springboard to talk about different aspects of the gospel. And we are at the part of the verse that says, him to be sin, who knew no sin. I've titled this episode, Lamb Without Blemish. We are talking about the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And I have given you some hard questions, John. So we are ready to hear what you have to say about this.
I know experientially nothing about sinlessness.
Yeah. Well, that's kind of our first point here is I do want to take a second and just think about the concept of sinlessness, which on the one hand seems so easy because it's just, we know what sin is. Now just imagine if it wasn't there, but that's actually hard to imagine. Jesus' sinlessness, just to begin with, it is taught pretty clearly in the New Testament, actually in a few places. You could go to the Gospels and you would see it at least suggested in a passage like John 8:46, where Jesus tells his enemies, who of course would love to find anything to use against him, but he asks them, which one of you convicts me of sin? Which, since that time, I'm not sure that any Christian teacher has used that line of reasoning with their opponents, because we all have sinned, but Jesus is able to say that. And then we have passages, a well-known one, Hebrews 4:15, says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
It's pretty clear.
Yeah, I mean, literally that phrase, yet without sin. And then finally, 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So it's obviously taught in the New Testament, but like I said, just imagining it is actually really difficult. That's why we bring you in, John, because that is my first question for you is, how are we supposed to think about really a person with a nature like ours, Jesus Christ, but no sin at all? What does that mean about his thought life, about his behavior, about who he is as a person? Help us understand that.
Because in John 8, he talks about, just before that, he is saying that, you know, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the Jews are like, we've never been enslaved. It's like, hold on, wait. You were enslaved. As a whole nation, you were
like
enslaved.
Like your whole history there in Egypt.
Yeah, and so not only are you just like denying history and logic, but you're denying God's word because that's what God's word says, you know? And it's like, why would they do that? Why would they say that? Like, the Bible doesn't say exactly why they said that. But it was evil motives, you know? Just like whether they were just power tripping, like, we've never been enslaved. We're the most free people of all time. Or, you know, that currently they were enslaved by the Romans, kind of, you know, under their, as far as the government goes. And so it's just like, that is sinfulness, like total, like everything in your being is like, you're motivated by evil. You know, we have an evil heart. So it's like just the exact opposite of that. And I think someone who's sinless is not just like that, you know, they never do like sinful acts, but they don't think sinful thoughts. They don't have sinful motives. And that is the most foreign thing to us, I think, because I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've ever had a pure sinless motive. You know, God gives us like good things. Like we love people. We have grace for people and things like that. That all comes from him. But I mean, I don't think one single time, even if I'm like saving someone's life, am I, you know, completely sinless in my motives. You know, and I think that for Jesus is two things. I think that's like, you can trust him then. Every single time, you can trust him. In anything he does, you can trust him because he's doing something that is not selfish, which is rare, and it's for good, for God, you know, for love. But it's also scary because it's sinless, and I'm sinful, and I want what I want. And for Jesus to come to you, you know, and say something like, take up your cross daily, it's like, but like, do I have to every day? Mm-hmm. You know? Not that he's calling us to be exactly perfect sinless in this life, but just that thought of like, man, everything I do is sinful. And for Jesus to be sinless is, you know, like kind of scary. So
yeah, that's a fair point. I mean, yeah, because even thinking about just the other day, I was thinking about maybe this is pessimistic, but in history, you just think of all the Christian leaders. Mm-hmm. You could take that from biblical history, all the great Old Testament saints, New Testament apostles. You could take it on past that to great Christian leaders, and then even more recent years, great Christian leaders. And as you study their lives, there are so many things commendable and encouraging and good examples, and there's always at least one fly in the ointment. I mean, you're reading Martin Luther like, whoa, so bold for the gospel. And he wrote an anti-Semitic tract. Yeah,
he did not like Jews.
Oh my, like, how could you do that? You know, how could you be and do? And then you're, I don't know, you're looking at Jonathan Edwards or George Whitefield. Wow, preaching the gospel, people coming to Christ, and argued for slavery. Yeah. You're like, what? Surely somebody out here, you know, I guess Spurgeon's the one, and it might just be lack of knowledge. I don't see huge glaring thing, but it can be disillusioning, you know, and then you see that in your relationships with other people. Mm-hmm. Never in you, John. Just kidding. But just in general, marriage, you see that clearly because mm-hmm. you really get to know someone. Mm-hmm. So set in contrast to that, as scary as it is, there's also that level of comfort where you go, that really helps us appreciate that Jesus will be trustworthy every day.
Yeah.
No off days.
Yeah.
Like, what? It's hard to even imagine that.
And you don't even have to think, like, but is that really what he meant?
Yeah, yeah.
Because, yeah, that's what he meant.
That's literally what he meant.
You know, there's no ulterior motives here.
Yeah, yeah. It's hard to even imagine. I mean, it's hard to even imagine relating to someone like that. Because you live long enough and you find people who you really are amazed by. Mm-hmm. And you can almost put them on a pedestal and think, mm-hmm. like, this person doesn't sin. Till they sin a big old whopper in front of you, and you're like, oh my, and you almost become, you know, you can struggle being almost distrustful.
Yeah.
Like, when are you going to mess things up?
Yeah.
But that's meant to be also a contrast to look at Jesus and go, he doesn't. He never fails us, which is amazing. Good. I did want to ask then, and this is where the question, that was an easy question, John.
Oh, good.
Yeah. So now they get harder.
Great.
Because we're talking about Jesus' sinlessness during his life, also now. But the question that follows is, why does it matter that Jesus was and is sinless? And so that's my first question for you, John, is this. Could Jesus have redeemed us by his death if he were not sinless?
I think I'm safe to say that is a resounding no.
Yeah.
He could not have. Just by the very fact that we are sinful and we need, you're talking about the lamb without blemish. We need a sinless substitute, someone to take our place. And so if there was any shred of sin and Jesus, you know, even, you know, just like a little motivation for self-preservation, like that wouldn't have worked. You know, that's like you said, fly in the ointment. That doesn't work. So no, we need a sinless savior because we are so sinful, and there's so many of us who are sinful.
Yeah, and it was prefigured well in the Old Testament when they sacrifice a lamb, like on the Passover, specifically had to be without blemish. Always says without blemish. And there are parts of the Old Testament with the sacrifice that even specify can't be messed up like this or like that or like this. And the Passover lamb couldn't even have bones broken. And so why? Why does that matter? You're burning it.
You can't see it from the outside.
Yeah, you're burning it anyway. So why does that matter? But it matters because it prefigures in a physical way what would be morally true of the Lamb of God, that he had to be sinless. And then part of that, for him to take on our sin, but also you know, to give us his righteousness. Mm-hmm. And so to be right with God in standing, because he's perfectly holy, I need to be perfectly holy and righteous, mm-hmm. which I'm not at all. And so he needs a perfect righteousness to give to me. I was just reading yesterday in John Stott's famous book, The Cross of Christ. He was talking about Christ's cry of dereliction from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22:1, and said there are really four different ways to understand that. But the first one, some scholars have taken that cry to be Jesus genuinely disillusioned, not expecting his life would end in crucifixion. You know, these are people who posit maybe Jesus was trying to start up a revolution or do this or do that. And then he dies. And so when he cries, God, why have you forsaken me? He genuinely is going, you've forsaken me. This is a failure. It wasn't supposed to happen this way. And I appreciate Stott's response to that is basically to say those scholars know not what they do.
Yeah.
Because if Jesus then is lacking in faith at that moment, there goes the whole sacrifice. Yeah. Because he committed a sin. So he has to be sinless. Another question for you, John. So that is, when it comes to our salvation and the atonement Christ accomplished, he's got to be a sinless sacrifice to give us that righteousness. How else would our Christian lives be affected if Jesus were not sinless?
I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure we just wouldn't have a Christian life.
Yeah, really. That's true, because the atonement wouldn't be there. So.
Yeah, there wouldn't, that's fair. There wouldn't be that. We wouldn't have his righteousness, like you're saying. That's that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty good. I mean, to be honest, some of that, I mean, I guess I touched on it too early, but it gets back to what I was saying of having someone that you can trust over against all the examples of human failure, mm-hmm. for us to have a savior at the head who we go, he'll pretty much do the right thing. On an off day, he might not. I mean, even David, who we've been looking at in 1 Samuel, is renowned among the Jewish people because he was the greatest leader. Mm-hmm. He was the greatest king. He was a man after God's own heart. And he has an off day and he's like, let's slaughter Nabal's family. Let's just do it. I'm angry. You know, and you're like,
I don't trust that guy.
Abigail's not always going to be there. Like, oh my goodness. So to not have to think that Jesus could be that and have an off day and then treat us very poorly. And then because he's all powerful, there's nothing you could do about it.
No.
When humans fail, our comfort is that Christ will see us through it. But that requires that he not fail as well. If he fails as well, then there's no hope at all. So just having a savior who is sinless, I mean, it's important he was tempted in every way like us. He sympathizes, but it's also just as important he was yet without sin.
Yeah.
Well, John, thank you so much for being on here and allowing me to subject you to difficult theological questions. I appreciate that.
Thanks for having me. Anytime.
Yep. Well, you who are listening to this, maybe you've realized that Jesus is sinless, but not really ever thought anything about the implications of that. Or it might be that in your Christian life, you have over time become a little disillusioned with the failures of even Christian leaders or people in the church, and that's caused you to be greatly discouraged, not remembering that your greatest leader is without sin. Whatever the case in the past might have been, may God help us all now to think this way.